Colossians chapter 4. Give me a second while I get unwired here, man. Technology is a curse and a blessing. Well, it's been a crazy weekend for me, I'll just tell you that. My wife is out of town, and I am not very good at playing Mr. Mom. I tell my wife before she leaves, I say, one thing I can guarantee, your kids will still be alive when you get back. But I don't know what to say about the house. I don't know what order it's going to be in. No, but she's away. She's up in Washington with her sister. She's flying back today. And so they've been, so just the other day, I think, what was it on? I guess it must have been on Friday. They watched Hallmark movies like all day. I don't personally believe in purgatory, but if there was such thing as purgatory, that would be about it. So anyway, I could say all this because she's not here. She's probably watching right now. And so my wife has told me before, you know, sometimes I'll say things about Hallmark movies. And I said something, it was probably about a year ago. I said something about Hallmark movies. She's like, I was about to stand up and walk out. So. Hey, Colossians chapter 4. We are almost at the end of Colossians. We've got just one more week, I'm thinking, left here in this passage. We're going to read verses 7 through 14. Did the handouts get out, by the way? Everyone's got one if you want one? Okay. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 7 to 14. The book of Colossians is all about the fullness of Christ and how Christ, how he desires to bring fullness to our lives. Fullness to our lives. Can we turn that piano mic off? Christ's fullness will bring richness to our lives more than anything else. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, what is life all about? Life is all about Jesus Christ. Where is it that I might find fullness and completeness? Jesus Christ. How is it, and what we're going to look at this morning is, how is it that I can touch the lives of other people and make the greatest impact? How is it that I can fulfill my God-given roles in a beautiful and powerful way where other people are just blessed by my life? I hope that that's the question that we're asking, because we really looked at really a strong doctrinal foundation throughout this book in about the first half. So chapters 1 and 2 were just huge about Jesus Christ and about his fullness and all that. And in this latter half of Colossians, we've looked at the impact that Jesus wants to make on my life and on a practical level, and how he wants to use my life to touch the lives of other people. So we're going to look at this morning some lives who had been touched by Christ. They are no longer here on this earth. But their lives had been impacted by the Apostle Paul, ultimately impacted by Christ. And they went on to fulfill their God-given roles in just a powerful way. When we read through this list, it might not sound very exciting. Some of us might think, okay, did we get lost? Are we in the book of Leviticus or, you know, the book of Numbers? And now we're just going through a list of names. Yes, they are a list of names, but they were all touched by Jesus Christ. And they were faithful, for the most part, faithful to fulfill their God-given roles. And so I would just encourage everyone here this morning, I don't know what your roles and responsibilities are. Some might think, okay, I'm just a spouse. Maybe you're at the latter part of your life and you're thinking, man, I'm just a spouse, or I'm just a friend, or I'm just a, you know, citizen here in America. I am just an employee. I'm just a worker, whatever, an employer. God wants to touch your life and enable you to touch the lives of other people as you fulfill your God-given roles. And it doesn't matter who you are. I don't care how small the tasks of your life look like they are. If God has given them to you, if you have a purpose here on this earth, you also have a God-given purpose. Now, I don't know what that is. For every single person, it's different. Every single person. But God wants my life to be touched by his life, that I might go on to touch the lives of others. On the screen, we've got Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse number 7. Tychicus, a dear brother, faithful minister, and fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know how we are doing and that he may encourage your hearts. I sent him with Onesimus, a faithful and dear brother. How many of us know the story of Onesimus? Okay, if you read through the book of Philemon, it's a beautiful story. Man, I read more of a fictional book back when I was in school years and years ago. I think it's called Twice Freed. Am I getting that name right? Has anyone read that book? It's about Philemon and Onesimus. I sent with him Onesimus, verse number 9, the faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings in terms of Jewish converts. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, which is one of you, and a slave of Christ, greets you. He is always struggling. Always struggling. That's the word agonizomai. We looked at that word a number of months ago, I think it was. Agonizomai. Does that sound like anything to you in the English language? Agonize. And it was used of, say, like a, like in the Olympic Games, if someone was, wrestling or whatever, they were agonizing. The Apostle Paul says, this man, Epaphras, is agonizing in prayer on your behalf, he says to the Colossians, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I can testify that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, of course, he was a physician. He was the writer of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was a Gentile, a very brilliant historian. We owe so much to Luke. And then Demas, does anyone, anything come to mind when we read the word Demas? Do you remember what he did sometime later? Here he is with Paul at this time, but later on he goes on to forsake Paul. The Bible says that he loved this present world. This list we're looking at here this morning, and for the most part, every single one in this list, at least at the time of this writing, they were fulfilling their God-given purpose, touching lives, because they themselves had been touched by God. I don't care who you are or what your responsibilities are. There is not one person in here that does not need the touch of God on their lives. There's not one person in here that God does not want to use you to touch the life of someone else. These people on this list, to us, it might simply look like a list of 10 people. And yet to the Apostle Paul, these represented some relationships that he had impacted. These went on to impact others. And it's really just a beautiful list, some beautiful lessons that we can learn here from this. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look here at this list. Lord, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your word and what we can learn from it. I pray that you would have your hand upon this time. I pray that you would use it. Draw us to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the significance, the importance of being touched by you, that we might go on and touch the lives of others. I pray that you would help us this morning And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has written before, and I do not know who wrote this. Some of you have probably heard this. For the loss of a nail, lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, lose a battle. For the loss of a battle, lose a kingdom. It doesn't matter who I am and what my roles are. I am important in this thing called life, especially as God works in my life and as he uses me to touch the lives of other people. You might be here and you might be a husband or a wife. Did you know that in your role, you have more power, more influence than anyone else to build your spouse up into that person that God wants them to be? You might be here and you are a parent. And this reality has never been so impressed upon my mind this weekend. And I, as a parent, have more influence on my kids' lives and who they become than anyone else. Doesn't mean that they will not go on to make their own decisions. I recognize that. And yet, what influence I have during these many years, mostly good years, many years of raising my kids. I might be a grandparent, and I don't know about you, but how many of us remember our grandparents when we were growing up, if your grandparents were still alive? And there's just something about a grandparent, isn't there? There's something about their ability, if I could say it this way, to magically inspire their grandkids. Or maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. Can I just encourage you, if you are a grandparent this morning, you will not make the positive impact that you are hoping for your grandkids if you sit in front of the television all day worried about your grandkids. Because it's possible for us to do that, isn't it? We sit there in front of the news, in front of the TV, and we're so worried about their future and what the world is going to be, what the world is going to look like when they're adults. Can I encourage you to take the influence that you have and touch the lives of your grandkids? There is a role, there is an inspiration that grandparents can be that I believe no other person can be. You might be here this morning, you might be an employee. I love the fact that as you and I have been created in God's image, who is a creator, God has given me the creative ability to contribute to society, whatever it is, working at a coffee shop, working at a retail store, whatever it is. I might be here at church and I might be a volunteer in a ministry, whatever it is. Did you know that my contribution directly or indirectly impacts every person that comes through the doors of this church? Never underestimate the power of your influence, wherever you're at this morning. You say, well, can God really use me in my little task? I mean, I've just got this over here, or this is all that I could do over here. I am telling you, wherever you are, God wants to touch your life that he might touch the lives of other people. God help us to be faithful. Every person has a different role. There is no task, no role, no responsibility that is insignificant. Let me ask you this morning, do you value your influence? Do you give it the proper estimation? Do you value it the way that God does? The story told, Myra Brooks Welch, she tells the story of a battered, scarred violin that was held up for bid by an auctioneer who hardly thought it was worth his time. It apparently wasn't, for the final bid was $3. $3. But as he was calling, $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, wiped the dust off the old instrument, tightened the strings, and played the most beautiful medley. When the music ended, the auctioneer, holding it up with the bow, said in a different tone, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And instead of $3, he got $3,000. Here's the difference. My life, as it is touched by the master's hand, I'm telling you, God wants to use me to be a blessing, to make an impact on the lives of others. Every single person that we see here in this passage, they were all touched by Jesus Christ, ultimately. They were all touched by God. In fact, I think about probably the greatest one here. By the way, none of these were perfect. Mark was, at one time, had abandoned the Apostle Paul. I think he was on his first missionary journey. And he's here in this list. Demas, the guy at the very end, at a later time, he forsook the Apostle Paul, just totally left because of his love for the world. None of these are perfect, but God touched the lives of so many people with these individuals. Consider Onesimus in verse number 9. We made special mention of him. His story is found in the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He left his master, Philemon. He left. He wanted to become lost in the anonymity of Rome. And so he kind of just, you know, assimilated himself into Rome. And yet Jesus Christ found him. I don't know where you were when Jesus Christ found you. But what God wants to do with my life and your life, here's the point. Onesimus, his life had been touched and radically changed because of Jesus Christ. I think about, I don't know if it's true, a tradition that I've heard, maybe you've heard this before, at least I've heard that Onesimus, of all people, who was a runaway slave, came back and ultimately became the pastor of the church at Colossae. Lives who were touched by Jesus Christ. There is nothing like a life that has been touched by the master's hand. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. What has old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. You are new in Christ. You will never be more new in Christ in who you are, maybe a little bit more new when you receive your glorified body. How many of us are looking forward to that? Man, we've had, it's just kind of a crazy time. We've had so many over the past 2 weeks or so that have gotten COVID, not here at the church. I got to clarify that. That would just be a bad reputation to have, right? I mean, here in town. But so many, and man, there is coming a day where there's going to be no pandemics, no sicknesses, no pain, no distresses, all of these things. The point is here. These lives had been touched by Jesus Christ, and they went on to touch others. Max Anders makes this observation as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul. He writes this. How was Paul able to maintain his perspective while in prison? With so many churches so close to his heart, how was he, this might not be, I guess, on the screens, how was he able to keep up with helping each one face their own unique challenge? Was he Superman? Was the Apostle Paul Superman? No. He had help. He had help. Pastor Mike, the contribution that I can make is so small. I am so thankful for all the contributions as we consider here these lives that were touched by Christ and went on to touch the lives of others. They were simply faithful where God had placed them. Notice with me in verse number 7. Tychicus, a dear brother, faithful minister, and fellow slave in the Lord, he will tell you all the news about me. Tychicus is mentioned only five times in the New Testament, but enough times to get a good idea about him. He was probably a convert of Paul's from his ministry in Ephesus. Tychicus was probably right there as Paul was suffering for the faith. He was probably right there in Acts chapter 19 when Paul went through that riot, if you know that story in Acts chapter 19. Right from the get-go, Tychicus learned that if someone was going to be associated with the Apostle Paul, that wasn't necessarily going to be an easy life. Tychicus had a firsthand experience. He had a right there witnessing up front the life of the Apostle Paul. He knew that the Apostle Paul's life was a difficult life and that people didn't like him. And if you were going to be associated with the Apostle Paul, yeah, people probably weren't going to like you either. And yet Tychicus still chose to associate with Paul. Tychicus stuck with Paul through thick and thin. He endured a miserable voyage and a shipwreck, watched Paul get arrested and imprisoned. He saw Paul appear before governors, before kings. It's been suggested that the passage, which we're going to read here in just a moment in 2 Corinthians 11, that this passage that talks about all the sufferings that Paul went through, that it could have been applied to Tychicus as well. Notice this here. Three times the Apostle Paul says, I was beaten with a rod. Oh, that's a blessing, isn't it? Once I received a stoning. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent adrift in the open sea. I have been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers from false brothers, in hard work and toil, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, many times without food, in cold, without enough clothing. Sounds like a great time. And yet Tychicus, throughout this entire time, he was faithful to Paul. Right there with Paul. Here we find in this passage that Tychicus was the one that Paul chose to be a messenger to Colossae. In fact, think about this. Tychicus, he was the messenger for three different letters. He was the messenger for the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians. He was the messenger for the book of Philemon. He was also the messenger that would tell the Colossians about Paul's situation. We read here in this passage, hey, Tychicus is going to tell you all about everything that's going on with me. He was a faithful messenger. Tychicus was a loyal companion who did tasks that you and I would maybe consider to be small, but they were very impacting. What would it be like today if Tychicus was not faithful and we did not have the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians? Could you imagine? If we didn't have the book of Philemon, he said, Pastor Mike, what my responsibilities are small, they're insignificant. No, probably no one would ever miss me if I was not here. You really think so? I don't care who you are or what your responsibilities are. God wants to touch your life that you might go on and touch the lives of others. And your responsibilities, you might look at them as small. They are huge before God. And as your life is touched by Jesus Christ, I am telling you, the touch of the Master's hand. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. The impact of my tasks might seem insignificant to me, but they are huge to God and they are huge to the lives they impact. Let me ask you a question. How impacting are the small things? How impacting is it when you send a text message, when you call a friend? If we were to ask everyone over the past 2 weeks that's had COVID, or because they were around someone who had COVID, they were unable to be here for like 2 weeks or so, which, man, the idea of quarantine scares me. To be cooped up in your house for like 2 weeks. I mean, talk about going stir crazy. And if you were to ask them, hey, how much of a blessing was it to get that one phone call that I said that I did the other day? I mean, big deal, right? What about that text message that I sent? How about being an honest employee or employer? How about being available for one's spouse or kids? Your children will remember how available you were to them. Because I still do. Faithful to one's ministry at church, touching the lives of precious little ones, whatever it is. You say, well, big deal. God says, yes, big deal. Every little thing. I must never underestimate the power of little things in my list of responsibilities. In fact, it is often the small things that are done with great love that show a loving heart, according to Les Parrott. The small things. I think about the songwriter. I love this song. Dream small. Dream small. Don't buy the lie you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. So dream small. Here's our first point. No task is too small. No task is too small. How are we doing this morning? We doing all right? Do we have the heat turned up too much? Are we all dragging this morning? I'm glad I don't have any jokes in here, because they'd be like, cricket. Notice the statement by Ken Hughes. There is greatness in the smallest things done for Christ. If you don't believe me, believe him. There is greatness in the smallest things done for Christ. So it is with the seemingly small, unromantic tasks we do for Christ. Some of them are absolutely indispensable to God's work, and we will never know just how much so until we get to heaven. Until we get to heaven. Whatever it is, can I encourage you, wherever you are, be all there for the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse number 10. Notice here. Maybe the heat is up a little too much. I feel like taking this off. I'm like, ugh. Where are we supposed to be at? Verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. In terms of Jewish converts, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Verse number 14, our dear friend Luke, the physician, and Demas greet you. I feel like I'm sweating right now. So similar to Tychicus, Aristarchus also stuck by Paul's side. Now, the difference between the two is Paul kind of used Tychicus as his gopher, I guess we could say. But then we're going to look at a couple lives here that stayed with Paul. They were right there by Paul's side. And they endured many of the same trials. Aristarchus stayed with Paul through thick and thin, though probably not an official prisoner. The Bible calls him, Paul calls him, a fellow prisoner. But he was probably not an official prisoner. Just a couple thoughts here. I had a note here about it someplace. Some people think that he literally put himself in Paul's prison cell. I have no idea. But here's what we do find, is that Paul had some companions in ministry who either knew exactly what Paul was going through and could empathize with him, or they glued themselves to Paul while in suffering in prison. So either they were right there with Paul in the very prison cell, or they were close enough to Paul constantly throughout this portion of his ministry to where they were just with him all the time, maybe outside the cell, whatever. But the point is that they were with him. How important is it that someone would have someone who comes alongside who could say, I know what you're going through. I am with you. These men could say this to the Apostle Paul. And I think about this with our church as well, because what a blessing it is for other Christians to come alongside us as we try to live faithfully for God in this time that we're in, this crazy time that we're in, and for you and I to be present and encourage one another. How important is that? Notice a statement here. Nikki Hardy, she wrote a book, I want to say it was a couple years ago. She is a cancer survivor. She would call herself a cancer thriver. And this is what she said. She said, community is God's plan for his people. It has always been and always will be. And we can see the life-giving thread of community permanently woven through the pages of the Bible. Created with a community-shaped hole within us, we need and crave community. And yet when life is hardest and we need it most, we shy away. Here at the end of ourselves, community and all its wonderful life-giving messiness is often more than we can cope with. So we go it alone, only to crave connection more as this hole grows deeper. All I can say to you is this: we need each other. Here at Faith Baptist Church, we need each other. No matter what life looks like, and with the uncertainties of life, and we don't know what's going to be happening in the future, God help us to lock arm in arm together that we might encourage one another. Because someday, we might desperately need that encouragement. And yet, I think about, life with other people, it's sometimes messy, isn't it? In fact, Nikki Hardy even spoke about that. There is occasional friction. There is occasional drama. Life here, even at Faith Baptist Church, is not always perfect. And yet we need each other. And so God help us to be faithful. Think about this. I think about Mark here. In his younger years, he accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. But then Mark ultimately abandoned Paul. Mark was a spoiled son of a wealthy woman in Jerusalem. And he probably quit when the going got tough on Paul's, again, I think it was his first missionary journey. He quit, but now some years later, Mark is in Rome with Paul during his imprisonment, staying by Paul's side. As Richard Melick observes, any differences between these two saints were long past. Mark had grown and Paul was exercising grace. I'm telling you, both of them are essential as we consider life alongside each other. But they were companions. Mark stayed by Paul's side at this point in his life. Kent Hughes writes this: there was no way that two men who both loved God and were walking in fellowship with him would not have fellowship with one another. This is what true fellowship brings. If two believers cannot be reconciled, then either both or one is not in fellowship with God. Sometimes living life in a community, living life alongside each other, it's not perfect. And we need grace, but here's the bottom line: we need each other. And so Mark had grown. Paul was exercising grace. Elsewhere, he talks about Mark, how he was profitable for him in the ministry. Wait a second, Paul. You at one time looked down upon Mark because he abandoned you. Mark had grown and Paul was exercising grace. We need both. And so here in this community, as you and I labor alongside each other, God will give us the grace to be faithful to him, but also to edify and encourage one another as we go through life together. Luke also stayed with Paul. He was a physician. How many of us would agree that Paul needed a physician from time to time? I mean, stoned, you know, beaten with a rod, all of the wonderful things that the Apostle Paul went through. He was a skilled writer and historian. We owe so much to Luke. He gives us so many wonderful details about Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. A wonderful writer, someone who was present with him. In fact, Luke, he was a Gentile. He wrote like a third of the New Testament. Think about that. How important is it that I fulfill my roles and responsibilities? Here's a second point. Actually, before we go on to that, yeah, you can go and throw it up there. No ministry is insignificant. Here's another guy, Justice. The Bible says he simply gave comfort to Paul. We know nothing else about him. Notice the statement here. You've probably heard this before. The greatest ability is dependability. The greatest ability is dependability. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are, what your roles are. God wants to touch your life that he might touch the lives of other people. And he will be faithful to do that as we are faithful to him. I think about this. It's 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. Nor in turn can the head say to the foot, I do not need you. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. I always think about this. I would never return to a church that had dirty toilets. Would you? If no one cared to clean the toilets, would you go to that church? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. You know, you come in, it looks like it's never been vacuumed. I'm like, I see like a glitter spot on the floor right now. Please come back. But I'm like, man, if they don't care, if they look at God's work this way, why would I want to have anything to do with them? You say, Pastor Mike, we're talking about being faithful. We're talking about contributing. We're talking about my life being a channel of God's grace that he might touch my spouse, touch my kids, touch my coworkers, my friends, my church. This giving life is the most fulfilling life. I can promise you that. You allow your life to be a channel where God touches you and then he reaches through you to touch the lives of other people. I am telling you, your life will never be more fulfilling than when you give your life for others. I'm not talking about based on your occupation where you come in full-time ministry. I'm saying wherever you are, that you allow God to touch other people through your life. I think about this experiment that was done. I told you about this probably about a year ago. I love this here. Bernard Rimland, he lived back probably about 50 years ago. His son was born with autism in 1956. There was little known about autism. He started the Autism Research Institute back in 1967. But he did this experiment. He asked 216 students to list 10 people they knew, yielding a list of 2,000 people. He then asked them to indicate whether each person seemed happy or not. Finally, he asked each person to go over the each name again, indicating if the person seemed selfish or unselfish. Here was the result. 70% of those judged unselfish seemed happy. On the flip side, 95% of those judged selfish seemed unhappy. You say, well, Pastor Mike, here you're talking about living your life in a way to where it's almost like you're second place. You know, you're concerned about other people and touching other people's lives with the love of Christ and all of that. I mean, is there any fulfillment in such a life? Well, you do the math. the way that you and I were wired by God, Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to what? Than to receive. Notice this by Les Parrott. No one has ever developed into a well-rounded personality or has lived an effective life unless he has learned to love others without selfish gain. This single skill is the very hinge upon which happy living hangs. Let's look at our next point here. Verse number 12, the Bible tells us this. Epaphras, who is one of you and a slave of Christ, greets you. He is always struggling in prayer on your behalf so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I can testify that he has worked hard for you. The word literally there is pain. He's been pained for you. I don't think that he's saying that the Colossians were a pain to him. I don't think. And I don't think it's right for us to call someone a royal pain in the neck or whatever. But anyways, but he was pained for them, for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was from Colossae, and it is thought that he is the one that started the church there in Colossae, as well as the church in Laodicea, Hierapolis. Epaphras was concerned about the strange teachings that were coming to Colossae. He came and told the Apostle Paul about it, and so we have the book of Colossians, where probably Gnosticism in its elemental stages was coming into the town. And so he was concerned. He went to Paul, and as a result, we've got this letter. But Epaphras was a man of prayer. He was a man of passionate prayer. He prayed for the Colossians frequently. He prayed for them passionately. And he prayed for them specifically. He agonized in prayer for them. He may have prayed something like this: Dear God, may the believers in Colossae be grounded in you. May they experience your fullness, everything that you have stored up for them. And as Warren Wiersbe points out, the Gnostic teachers offered these Christians perfection and maturity, but they could not deliver the goods. Why? Because perfection and maturity and fullness, it is all found in Jesus Christ. Paul and Epaphras wanted the Colossians to make that same conclusion in their minds. Someone that prays for others is someone that has determined to empathize with, to enter in with the burdens and cares of others. What did Jesus do when he came on earth, came down to earth here? Your burdens became his burdens. My burdens became his burdens. The burdens of all humanity. Jesus Christ, as he was on that cross, he took on all the burdens of humanity and everything that's brought sickness and death into this world. You know what we do when we pray for other people? We enter into their burdens. We take on their cares as our own. It is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. Someone who enters in the burdens and cares for other people. You and I experience pain and joy like we maybe would never have thought that we would. Phillips Brooks, let's apply this to individual Christians. Notice his statement here. He was a preacher in Boston. He said, to be a true minister to men or women, is to always accept new happiness and new distress. The man who gives himself to the other man can never be a wholly sad man, but no more can he be a man of unclouded gladness. To him shall come with every deeper consecration before untasted joy, but in the same cup shall be mixed a sorrow that it was beyond his power to feel before. This is what Jesus did for us. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. And yet, what did he have to go through to get that joy? When you and I pray for other people, we enter in the sorrows and the burdens and the cares and the joys of others. I think that's why the Bible tells us about the church again. If one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Why? Because you and I have chosen to enter the burdens and cares of others. A life that is touched by God, who goes on to touch the lives of other people, it is the most fulfilling and the most satisfying life. No one will look back at those little things and say, what was the point of all of those things? Wherever you are, no matter what your roles, no matter what your responsibilities are, God wants my life to be touched by Him, that I might touch the lives of others. Here's our third point. No person, and we could say no burden, no person, do we not have this? Maybe not. No person is unimportant. No burden, no care. Jesus came down to earth and He took upon Him our own burdens and cares. And when you and I pray for other people, we do the exact same thing. A life touched by God touches others. And no touch is unnecessary, insignificant, unimportant. Me, my influence, and the very one I influence, they are all infinitely valuable to God. The story that I'm going to read to you here, it's not a true story. It's not a true story. But I'd like to think that it is, at least certain aspects of it. And I just want to ask you this morning, how is it that I could, what influence do I really have for Christ? What difference really can I make in the life of someone else? Teddy Stollard, I do not remember who wrote this story. Teddy Stollard, certainly qualified as one of the least. Disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, hair never combed. One of those kids in school with a deadpan face, an expressionless, glassy, unfocused stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant, he was just plain hard to read. Even though his teacher said she loved all in her class the same, down inside, she wasn't being completely truthful. Whenever she marked Teddy's paper, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's near to the wrong answers. And when she put F's at the top of the paper, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records and knew she was more about she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents, there was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson had at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on some of the perfume on her wrist. Holding her wrist up for the other children to smell, she says, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cues from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and softly said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks really pretty on you too. I'm glad you liked your presents. When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher, she had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students, and she didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I would be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I was graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I like it. Love, Teddy Stollard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I am getting married next month, and the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were still alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. That's not a true story, but I'd like to think that certain elements are. And I would just like to ask you a question this morning. You might look at your task and say, let me ask you a question. 20 years from now, as I look back on my life as it is today, am I going to wish that I lived my life with more intensity? That I was more present? That I valued more the impact that I had upon others? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your responsibilities are. But wherever you are, God wants to touch your life as you walk with Him. And He wants to go on to touch the lives of other people. You say, "Pastor Mike, my role is my responsibility. There's not a big deal. What I can do is not a big deal." I've been thankful for technology over the past a year now, with COVID. Because when someone is inaccessible, I could call someone. I can send a text. I can let them know that I'm praying for them, whatever it is. And often it is the small things that show in the greatest way our love. God help us wherever we are to allow God to touch our lives. That every interaction that we have, it's almost like we are the very messenger of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for entering our problems. We thank you for taking them on as your own. God, we thank you for the new life that we have in you. Help us, we pray, to be faithful, to spend time in your presence, that no matter what the task is in front of us, we would be faithful to allow you to touch others as you work through us. I pray that we would properly estimate the value of every interaction at home with our spouse, with our kids, wherever they might be, grown up, whatever, with our grandkids, with our boss, with our neighbor, with our friends. I pray you would help us to see an eternal purpose in every interaction. God, you are good. You are faithful. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for having the wonderful satisfaction of being used by you as you love others through us. As heads are bowed and eyes